Take your Bibles, if you have them, turn to Romans chapter 1. So we're going to start something that is kind of totally opposite what we did in 2017. We did the Minor Prophets for 6 or 7 months in 2017. We're going to transition to the New Testament now for several months. And it may be that I'll be on my PCS journey to San Antonio by the time we get close to finishing the series. There's so much rich material that we're going to cover. We're going to begin our journey through Romans today. We're going to be looking at chapter 1. I'm going to focus on verses 16 and 17, but I'm going to read the entirety of the introduction of Romans. Before we do that, real quick, a couple fast announcements. In 2 weeks, on the 21st, which is also Championship Sunday, and I know the Watsons will be rooting for the Steelers to beat the Patriots that day, we're going to have the chili cook-off. Did you guys win last year, or did you guys get second or something? Okay, because do we have the aprons again this year? I hope we will have the aprons because they're very nice for the top three finishers, red, white, and blue. So cook a big pot of chili for the 21st in a couple weeks. And then also, Keith is not here today. We did the leadership training for the Reboot Recovery Program. We're going to start that up in February on Tuesday nights. So more to follow on that. But if you have someone who's a combat veteran who needs to have some resources to be able to get stronger, to recover some resiliency skills, as well as to be able to grow in their faith, talk to Keith or I about joining with our program on Tuesday nights beginning the 6th of February. Okay, so as we begin our journey in Romans, here's what I'd like us to get out of the few minutes we have before we go into communion today, that you'll be inspired in your life as the Apostle Paul was in presenting this theme concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that you come in contact with. And that's a theme that we're talking about over and over again in chapel next. Verses 16 and 17 are the keynote address to Romans after the introduction, which we'll allude to briefly. They are the thesis for the book of Romans. No wonder that these two verses became the inspiration for the Reformation of the 16th century and beyond. So we're going to be looking primarily at verses 16 and 17, but we will read the rest of it in order to give you just a glimpse as to what the context is. So he begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those who are in Rome, all those who are in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you listen to John MacArthur, you know that he starts every broadcast and ends every broadcast with that salutation. Then he goes on by saying, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And then in verses 14 through 17, this is where he gets into the meat of the matter. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The righteous shall live by faith. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous, or if you have a King James Version, the just shall live by faith. the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. And those are the two key verses that we're going to spend a few moments on in a little bit. Here's a quick introduction to the book of Romans. Again, today's kind of an icebreaker to get you interested in looking at some of these themes. Here's some quick introduction. Paul wrote Romans probably from Corinth before his visit to Jerusalem with the gift that was given from the Gentile churches. We can see an allusion to that further on in chapter 15 of Romans, and also two passages in the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, and Acts chapter 24, verse 17. We see some historical evidence that this is the setting for where he wrote the book. Scholars tend to date it between 55 and 57 A.D., which would be about 11 or 12 years before Paul was martyred. He knew of their faith. He desired to visit them. Evidence of the Jews from Rome being present at Pentecost is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And it could be an indication that they were the ones who brought the gospel to the capital of the empire in the 2 decades before the writing of the epistle. So if that is the case, then they brought the gospel with them after Pentecost. And Paul had seen from afar what was going on with those early believers. We believe that most of the early meetings that were taking place in Rome were in house churches. He saw what was taking place, and he wanted to go and to visit them, but he had been prevented from doing that. There was a definite mix of Jews and Gentiles in the different house churches that met there. And in addition to that, the address is to all believers. Notice in the salutation, it's not to a particular church setting. It's to all believers instead of any central congregational body. The themes pertain universally, but are also geared in certain sections toward Jews or Gentiles. For example, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, you see more of a flavor of doctrinal import towards the Jewish believers. He wanted to plant churches in Spain, and so a trip to Rome might be a part of his desire as he spread the mission of the gospel further to the west. So theologically, the book of Romans, as you study it, and as we're going to study it over the next few months, we would call it the Magna Carta of Christianity. It's the most comprehensive statement of the gospel in the New Testament. All manner of doctrine is contained in the book of Romans. And the two that I've just mentioned, one being the importance of carrying the gospel to the entire world, and the other, the doctrinal truth of the justification by faith alone in Christ. That's the capstone of the book. And Chaplain Wheatley last week talked about grace and truth. I would say that you have elements of grace and truth sprinkled throughout the book of Romans. So what we're going to do is we're going to work our way through some important aspects of the gospel over the next several months. So keep your thinking caps on, and as we present the material, understand that all we can do is give you broad brush overviews of some of these important doctrinal and practical concepts. And so what you need to do is take the time to study some of the deeper details on your own. Okay, now in the salutation. Just a few notes on the salutation to the book of Romans. In verse 1, he describes himself with 3 descriptors. He calls himself a servant, which literally means that he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. That means that God himself has chosen him and set him apart. And we see this from the time that Paul was converted on his journey to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He is set apart for the gospel. That's his calling, and that's his identity. That's his obligation. That's a key to the entire epistle, the fact that Paul is set apart with one ultimate mission, that is to present the gospel and to live the gospel. In verse 2 through 6, he goes into a description of the gospel itself, just a quick overview of the gospel itself. It's connected to the Old Testament promises, and we see that with his reference to Jesus being of the line of David. He is the very Son of God. Key to that is it's been demonstrated through the power of the Holy Spirit and then through the certainty of the resurrection. And also notice that it includes a place for us. Paul was commissioned to present the gospel to the Gentiles so that they would receive grace and live in obedience. There is mention to the Jews, yes, but the focus seems to be more on the Gentiles in the book of Romans. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the gospel. And he makes mention of it here. And then in verse 7, he directs his letter directly to individual believers, not necessarily to a central church leadership. He says that each individual believer in Rome is loved by God, called to be saints, and recipients of what he describes as grace and peace. And that's the formula that we can see in each of the 13 epistles that we know were written by Paul. Grace and peace. And then in verses 8 through 10, he thanks God for their faith, and he asks God to allow him to come to visit them. And for some reason, in God's sovereign purposes, he had not allowed that to happen to this point. Then in verses 11 through 13, he says that he's there to be a strengthener to them, but also to be reciprocally encouraged by them, and then finally to reap a harvest. He especially wants to key in on the fact that the gospel is not only for the Jews, but it is for the Gentiles as well. So the gospel is a universal thing. And then in verses 14 through 15, he says that he is indebted, or he is obligated to preach the gospel in Rome to everyone, again, with a focus being more on the Gentiles because he's concerned with the expansion of the gospel to all people groups. And now we're to verses 16 and 17. That's the heart of the matter that I want to spend a few moments on today. This is the message of the gospel that he is indebted to carry to the rest of the world. And as we apply this to ourselves, we can see that the application for us is that we are also indebted to share the gospel. And I entitled the message to live and to present the gospel because that is our mission, to live the gospel and to present the gospel. And he says in verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel either, should we? We have nothing to be ashamed of. So let me read verses 16 and 17 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Same idea as John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Same idea here. Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Or in the King James, it's translated faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And I want to just share briefly three emerging themes from these two verses that are going to kind of be the thesis for the entire look at the book of Romans as we go further into the book. Three emerging themes, okay? The first of those emerging themes is what I simply say is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Okay, when he says the gospel is powerful, think about Paul's circumstances throughout the book of Acts. As you study the book of Acts, you can see Paul was imprisoned in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. Remember when him and Silas sang at night and he was freed when God miraculously freed them from the Philippian jail? He was ran out of town in Thessalonica. He was forced to be smuggled out of Berea. He was laughed at and scorned by the educated philosophers in Athens. He was stoned in Galatia at Lystra. And he was regarded as a fool in Corinth, among other things. We also know that later on, Paul was shipwrecked. So Paul's circumstances would not seem to show that the gospel that he was presenting and living was powerful. He wanted to get to the seat of the political power in Rome. Nothing could persuade him to give up or to lose his boldness. Everything that Paul went through that's described in the book of Acts is because of the fact that he knew that the gospel is more powerful than any of those circumstances that he had to face. The same Greek word that is used here in verse 16 is the Greek word that is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Acts? We're told, and this is Jesus before he descends into heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the root for the English word dynamite. Salvation is used 5 times in noun form and 8 times in verb form in the book of Romans. So as you do a quick study of the book of Romans, look for that. Salvation, when he talks about the power of God for salvation. Salvation, used the way it is here in verse 16, is used 5 times as a noun and 8 times as a verb in the book of Romans. And it means to rescue or to deliver someone. So we're going to confront these specific instances as we continue through the book of Romans. So what he's saying is that it is the gospel that has the power, that is, it has the ability to rescue or to deliver us. The word translated believes is the same word that is used in John 3:16, and it's also synonymous with faith that's used in verse 17. So what he's saying here is for those who had knowledge of the Old Testament, that Israel had distinct temporal and institutional privileges throughout the Old Testament, and they had seen God working through the promises that were contained in the Old Testament. And then they saw Christ come upon the scene, and they saw that Israel was the instrument used to bring salvation to the rest of the world. But then from that point forward, there was a transition so that the focus was away from the institutions and the privilege and all the temporal advantages of the Old Testament system, such as the sacrificial system. And the focus became completely upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the only thing that is powerful for the gift of salvation. And remember, what did Paul do before he was converted on the road to Damascus? He was wreaking havoc upon the church in a zeal to try to make the Christians that were proclaiming the gospel out to be crazy or out to be some type of folks that could not be listened to because of the fact that they were on the wrong track. So it was the gospel itself that was responsible for Paul's conversion. And then after Paul was converted, it became the only thing that mattered in life. So when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to me that says 21st century American Christians have to stand upon that. We have to believe that there's only one thing that matters, and that is the gospel, the sharing of the gospel and the living of the gospel. And if we're not sharing the gospel and we're not living the gospel, regardless of what else we're doing, we're failing God. So we're going to be talking about these themes as we go through the book of Romans. A second theme with its sub-theme is the idea of who are the just or the righteous, as we look here in verse 17. The identity of the just or the righteous, depending on your translation. I've got the ESV, so I've got righteous. The word righteousness in its different forms is used more than 30 times in the book of Romans, and we're going to continue to encounter it. It basically means this. It means the state or condition of perfectly conforming to God's perfect law and holy character. It's the same root that's used for justified, justification, righteous. It has the same connotation. So what he's saying here is that God's righteousness is revealed to mankind not through the law, not through good works, but only through the gospel. And this is where Christianity is more than just telling stories about what the Bible has to say. This is where Christianity is propositional. This is where Christianity says we believe that Jesus Christ and Him alone and the power of the gospel are what will set people free. And that's what we saw the other night, Carrie and I, and we saw the Boren family up there as well. Wednesday night we went up to the Museum of the Bible, and we saw the production of Amazing Grace, and you guys went there as well. That was the propositional presentation of the gospel. Even though it was in a story, at the end, the idea of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's Christianity in a nutshell. So he's saying that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is revealed to us through faith, the idea of the just or the righteous being made right because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Charles Hodge, a famous theologian, about 130 years ago, he says this. He says, "The righteousness for which we are justified is neither anything done by or wrought in us, but something done for us and imputed to us. It is the work of Christ, what he did and suffered to satisfy the demands of the law. Hence, not merely external or ceremonial works are excluded as the ground of justification, but works of righteousness, all works of whatever kind or degree of excellence." That's where the gospel comes in, to show that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can have salvation. And then finally, the instrument of faith. This is very, very important. He says in verse 17, "For in it," that is the power of salvation through the gospel, "in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith," or faith for faith. So in this thesis, what Paul is saying is that God's design all along has been to justify sinners by grace on the basis of faith alone, not good works. Okay, we're going to run into this in greater detail in chapters 4 and 5 in particular. As already seen back here in verse 16, believing is essential to salvation. So my translation, which is the ESV, it translates this phrase in verse 17, "from faith for faith." The NIV translated "by faith" from first to last, which means that there's kind of a process by which we receive the gift of salvation. That means that salvation comes in stages because you have to do a few things in order to understand what the gospel is. So historically, we have three elements of saving faith. The first element is we have the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the gospel. So in the Greek, it would be notitia, which means that we have head knowledge of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we're told, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Okay? What it's saying is that you have to have a foundational basis for believing what the gospel actually is. That's head knowledge. And so you need to believe that Jesus Christ actually died, that he actually lived, that he actually rose again. And I recommend going to the Museum of the Bible to look at some of those historical arguments. The second element of saving faith is what we would call assent. That means you nod in agreement. You say, "Yes, I have the head knowledge, and I nod in agreement." That means I have the knowledge that the gospel is factually true, and I know that the gospel is beneficial to me. But there's one final element, and that is the element of trust in Jesus Christ. So you can have head knowledge, you can have heart knowledge, you can say, "I believe it's true," but you have to actually put your personal faith. This element of faith involves a personal trust in Christ as he is offered in the gospel, and a complete reliance upon him and him alone for salvation. That is what separates Christianity from all the rest of the religions of the world. And that's why it is so difficult for us to be involved in interfaith activities, because when the rubber meets the road, we have something that's unique and different about us. We believe in a Savior who is risen from the dead. None of these other religions proclaim that. So we need to have that faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So you have head knowledge, you have heart knowledge, but you have to have personal, complete, individual trust in Jesus Christ. And that's why where I grew up for many, many years, we would do an invitation almost every week at the end of service, because we would invite people to come to Christ if they'd never received him before. Okay? So one other quick element before I wrap up is the issue about repentance or good works in conjunction with faith. You notice here, he says, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." Well, what about repentance? What about good works? Well, we're not going to get into that right now. That's going to be the focus of chapters 6, 7, and 8. So what basically we're going to run into is the idea that good works will accompany our faith, and good works will become something that demonstrate that we actually have saving faith. Just one quick passage of Scripture in the New Testament to kind of buttress that is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul says we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not to gain salvation, but to demonstrate that we have salvation. And this will be a theme when we get further on into the book of Romans in chapters 6 through 8. So how do we put all this together? Okay, got a couple quick things. Are we convicted of the need to present the gospel and to live the gospel? And if we are, then we're like Luther and Wesley, so we have great company, right? Any of you guys study Luther and Wesley growing up? Well, here's a quote from Martin Luther as he became saved by reading verse 17. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. So for Martin Luther, if you read his life story, this passage of scripture is what opened the gateway of heaven to him because he had been trapped by thinking that salvation was through works for many, many years. And then John Wesley read Luther's testimony and his commentary on the book of Romans. And this is what happened to John Wesley, another man who struggled with salvation because he thought it was partially through good works. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, this is John Wesley. He says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So reflect on Luther and Wesley as we go further into the book of Romans. So I've just given you an appetizer of what's to come. There is so much here. I could have probably done about four different messages on these first 17 verses. I had to pick one particular theme and then develop these three sub-themes that we're going to find over and over again over the next few months as we go through the book of Romans, the concepts of the gospel. And so the takeaway for you today is to be convicted of the fact that you need to live the gospel and you need to present the gospel. And we're going to be taking communion right now, and I want you to reflect on just what Jesus Christ has done for you. Chaplain McDonald's going to